Good evening. And not only did I take a walk, I didn't. That should get me off to a running start. The glass is half full, right? Don't even want to argue with me, Linda. And her song that we sang, it said that telling the story of Jesus sets my soul free. And I feel like that. If I have Jesus, my soul is set free. Philippians chapter 2, verse 10. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. Every knee, every tongue. No exceptions. Jesus, the Son of God, who we worship, who we depend on, who we have placed our faith in, not just for now, but for forever. I've read some scriptures that have intrigued me. One is in the fifth chapter of Ephesians, where Paul makes an analogy between marriage and the relationship between the church and our Savior. I'm going to go through that a little bit today. Just one of the things that has always kind of intrigued me. But you know, we had a precursor to that. What was the first miracle that Jesus performed? Anyone? Changed at the wedding feast, he changed the water to wine. So right there at the beginning of his miracles, he was turning our eyes toward what? A wedding. There's going to be a wedding someday. It's going to be a wedding between the church, the bride, and Christ, the bridegroom. Did Jesus ever call himself the bridegroom? Well, in fact, he did. So if you'll go with me to Luke chapter 5, and this is one of the places. I will start reading at verse 34. Well, I'll start with 33, so we have the background. And they, meaning the Pharisees, said unto him, why do the disciples of John fast often and make prayers, and likewise the disciples of the Pharisees, but thine eat and drink? And he, meaning Christ, and he saith unto them, Can ye make the children of the bride chamber fast while the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken away from them, and then shall they fast in those days. So he called himself the bridegroom, and his place in this earth, the bride chamber. That's not the only place. The same language shows in Matthew 9:15. I won't read that. Instead, I'm going to go to Matthew 25 and read for the first 10 verses. This is one of the parables of Jesus. A very familiar one to you, I'm sure. Some of you could probably tell me which one it is without looking. But I'll read these 10 verses. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And of course, who is the bridegroom? It's Jesus. And 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered, saying, no, not so, lest there be not enough for us and you, but go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. And the story goes on to say that the others came too late, and they couldn't get in. We often hear this, and we wonder, well, what is the oil? And a lot of questions arise from this story, but I don't want to go down that trail today. I want to point out that we're talking here about a marriage. There's a bridegroom and there's a bride, and the church is the bride. Now here we are, we're members of the church. So can we look at ourselves as if we were a bride? For whom there will someday be a bridegroom, a wedding, a bringing together in that way. And it's a little bit hard for me to, you know, build this concept in my mind. But I have to admit that there is enough reference of this kind in the scriptures that it'd be good for me to think a little bit along those lines and see what is involved. So to help us do that, let's go now to Ephesians chapter 5, and we'll read about our marriages on earth and our heavenly marriage, all in one place. I will start at verse 17. In my own mind, I've kind of divided this scripture up into parts, and I find that to be useful in understanding what it's saying. So we start out talking about wisdom and understanding, and the fact that understanding comes from God. So if we read verses 17 through 21, that's really what it's about. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is, and be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. And I find there some things for the church, things that will help prepare the church to be that bride that Christ will come for and accept. So he's telling us as the church to not be unwise, but to understand what the will of the Lord is. So that gives me a task to do right there. I have to somehow figure out what the will of the Lord is for my life individually and for us as a church. And if I can do that, I will be very wise, and I will be able to stand as a part of a submissive church, submitting itself unto Christ. You see, the bride is asked to submit to her husband. This is part of what I'm going to read next. But we as the church, the bride for Christ, must submit to him. And so there is an analogy here that carries through. But if we go on through the next couple verses here, 22 through 25 is about wives and husbands and about marriage, and very good advice about marriage. And sometimes people don't want to hear this, but it nevertheless is all true. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. I'm going to stop there and go back and take another look at what it says here about marriage, our marriages here in this life. And it's saying that wives should submit themselves to their own husbands as unto the Lord. I think the operable word here is the word own. There is to be submission, yes, but the most important thing is that the wife submit only to that one man who is her husband. And then it goes on to say the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. I was often in trouble with women bringing this up, because they think, they don't understand what it's saying. They think that this means the husband is in charge of everything and rules over them and makes a slave out of them, and so they just have to submit and that's it, no, nothing else. But that's not really what it's saying. It is a submittal of a special kind. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. Now that's a very special kind of head, a very special kind. And he is the Savior of the body. I was listening to one of my sons tonight, and he was talking about this, although he didn't know anything about what I was going to be saying tonight. And he was talking about how interesting it was that Adam was made from the dust of the earth, but Eve was made from a rib taken out of Adam. And he said how appropriate it is that then the man has to look at him, at his wife, and say, "She is flesh of my flesh. She is my flesh." And what man wouldn't take care of his flesh and love his own flesh? And so it should become very natural for a husband to love his wife. And so way back then, when God first put us together, he set up this little example and this little thing for us to remember. And way back then, he knew that Paul was going to write these words and give husbands this kind of instruction, so that they would be willing to accept that the husband might sanctify and cleanse and take care of and love. If I read a little further down in verse 29, it says, "For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church." And so there you have it. God had that all set up in the beginning. And he gave us this early information about how the first two people were made. All of it was a symbolic reference to what was going to be brought up later. And guys, if we're husbands, we have to remember that those wives are from our own bodies, they're our own flesh, and we must nourish them and take care of them as if they were part of us in that way. Then we find this about husbands: "Love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it." Well, that means a sacrifice. What did Christ do for the church? He went through all of that horrible stuff that he had to deal with, and he submitted himself to God in the garden, and he went to the cross and died there for us. He gave himself in every way that you can imagine giving oneself, even unto death. And that's the kind of attitude husbands should have toward their wives, a sacrificing of themselves for her. So I think Paul was talking about a very good marriage. Now, even more importantly, for all of us collected here together as the church, we must look at this and see the analogy of how that applies to us as a church, and submitting ourselves to Christ, who is the bridegroom for the church. And how should we do that submitting? Well, it should be like the wife is asked to submit, and accepting him as the head and as the one in charge and as the one who through his sacrifice has earned that spot. And the reason is given here in verse 27, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or anything, but that it should be holy and without blemish. That's the kind of bride we should be as the church, so that he can present us to himself. That is, and on the day of judgment, in the end of all things, he will present his church to himself. And are we going to be that church? If we are, we must be like this description, having not spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but holy and without blemish. Now, Paul went on with his analogy, and he said, "So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself." And then the verse I read before, and then verse 30, "For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. And likewise, we, as the church, are going to be joined unto that bridegroom someday. If we are worthy to be part of that church, we will have that joining and become one with him. Paul added, "This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband." And as the church, we will reverence the bridegroom, who is Christ. So Paul knew what he was doing, and he drew this analogy between marriage and the relationship that we have as the church of Christ to Christ himself. I want to read a little bit more about marriage, and not much written about that in the Book of Mormon, but in the Book of Jacob, starting on page 170, you will find a number of interesting things about marriage. Now, Jacob was getting his information directly from God. So in verse 13 on page 170, you find the proof of this, where he said, "For behold, as I inquired of the Lord, thus came the word unto me, saying, Jacob, get thou up into the temple on the morrow, and declare the word which I shall give thee unto this people." And Jacob, back there some 500 years before Christ came, was there in the temple, got up in a high place, and addressed his people. And among the things he said, we found on page 172, where I will start with verse 36. He's talking about husbands and how they deal with their wives and with other women. I'm going to read this pretty much straight through, and then I'll come back over it and see how even here we have an analogy with the church and its relationship with Christ. "Wherefore, my brethren, hear me, and hearken to the word of the Lord. For there shall not any man among you have, save it be one wife, and concubines he shall have none. For I, the Lord God, delighteth in the chastity of women. And whoredoms are an abomination before me, thus saith the Lord of hosts. Wherefore, this people shall keep my commandments, saith the Lord of hosts, or cursed be the land for their sakes. For if I will, saith the Lord of hosts, raise up seed unto me, I will command my people, otherwise they shall hearken unto these things. For behold, I, the Lord, have seen the sorrow, and heard the mourning of the daughters of my people in the land of Jerusalem, yea, and in all the lands of my people, because of the wickedness and abominations of their husbands. And I will not suffer, saith the Lord of hosts, that the cries of the fair daughters of this people, which I have led out of the land of Jerusalem, shall come up unto me against the men of my people, saith the Lord of hosts. And they shall not lead away captive the daughters of my people because of their tenderness, save I shall visit them with a sore curse, even unto destruction. And they shall not commit whoredoms like unto they of old, saith the Lord of hosts. For now, behold, my brethren, ye know that these commandments were given to your father Lehi. Therefore ye have known them before, and ye have come unto great condemnation, for ye have done these things which ye ought not to have done. Behold, ye have done greater iniquity than the Lamanites, our brethren. Ye have broken the hearts of your tender wives, and lost the confidence of your children, because of your bad examples before them, and the sobbings of their hearts ascend up to God against you, and because of the strictness of the word of God which cometh down against you, many hearts died, pierced with deep wounds." Now, do we see the church anywhere in this? Well, I do. We already have just one, as a church, just one spouse, and that's the bridegroom, that's Christ. We owe everything to him as a church. We should look to no other, and if we do, and if we keep ourselves unspotted from the world and holy, he will claim us at the last day. And so we should have only the one. And concubines, those are women that the men have that are not married to. And that's like going out and seeking some other religion and forgetting our Christ and take upon us something else. And we can't do that. We can't do that and keep Christ. We can't do another along with him. And we can't do another in place of him and still be his church. And so we should not commit a spiritual adultery if we go to another place and take upon us another name. We have committed spiritual adultery. If we go to remember Christ as others remember him, we have committed spiritual adultery. And this is like having a concubine. And it's not the relationship that God wants us to have as a church. He said, "I will not suffer, saith the Lord of hosts, that the cries of the fair daughters of this people, which I have led out of the land of Jerusalem, shall come up unto me against the men of my people, saith the Lord of hosts." I see something here for wives and for young women. Because would God hear the cries of the fair daughters if they never cried? If the women who have been mistreated by men never cried, if they never put out the word, if they never prayed, if they never went to God with their trouble, how far would they get? What would they accomplish? And so I see here, coming back to the temporal life, I see here something for wives and for women who are oppressed by men to do. And there's more. In verse 46, "You have broken the hearts of your tender wives and lost the confidence of your children because of your bad examples before them, and the sobbings of their hearts ascend up to God against you." These women were not quiet. The sobbings of their hearts went up unto God. Every man who is married and has children should think about verse 46. "You have broken the hearts of your tender wives and lost the confidence of your children because of your bad examples before them." A sobering thought. So with our temporal marriages, this is an important aspect of the whole thing, that by the way we treat our wives, we are giving an example to our children. And we want it to be a good example, don't we? Or they will have the same difficulties themselves as we have. All these things seem to go on from generation to generation in our marriages. The bad things in one marriage crop up in the next and the next and the next, generation after generation. It's because somewhere along the line, someone needs to draw a line and say, "This stuff ends with me." If someone is brave enough, has courage enough, has wisdom enough to do that, then marriage problems do not carry on to the next generation. But I think it's in one of the Old Testament chapters, it says the sins of the fathers will be visited unto the children, unto the fourth generation of those that hate God. And it's true. And it happens. And we see the results of it around us. When I think about what Jacob has said here, I think about the responsibilities that we have in our own temporal lives and in our own time, as well as the responsibilities we have as a church to be that unspotted group of people that has holiness that Jesus will be willing to take and offer unto himself as belonging to him and as his bride in the end of things. But talking a little bit about the temporal aspects again. We have in our land and in lands around the world, we have people who accept the concept of concubines. We have people who accept marriage between those of the same sex. We have people who accept the concept of multiple marriages It's called divorce and remarriage and divorce and remarriage, etc., etc., ad infinitum. And these things are accepted all around the world. But they're not the accepted thing that I see in the Scriptures. They're not what I see the Word of God teaching us to be like. And Jacob was right on target with what he told those people who were into difficulties back then, 500 years before Christ. Well, the same difficulties exist today. And we are in a unique position, you and I, as members of the church, believing the things that the Scriptures say, because as we see these things around us in our own land, we must realize that God is the same today as He was then 500 years before Christ, and He will treat the land the same way as in verse 38. Wherefore this people shall keep my commandments, saith the Lord of hosts, or cursed be the land for their sakes. Would God not curse this land for the things that are going on in this land? Yes, He would. He certainly would. In the day of Noah, He destroyed the people, except for those who were with Noah and saved on the ark. He destroyed them. All of them drowned. We have no trace of them in the population of the earth. They're gone. Yes, God would do that. He has done it in the past. The children wandering in the wilderness, who, when the earth opened up its crevices, they fell in. They were gone. He destroyed them. I would not take lightly this kind of word from God. He would curse the land for their sakes. And that makes me think about something. We had an opportunity not long ago to go to the polling place and vote for or against an amendment to be added to the state constitution of Missouri. Were we with God? Did we believe that the land would be cursed? We have before us in this land of a rising mood, I think, that people want marriage to be recognized for what God says it should be. So we have an opportunity as individuals who are members of this body of Christ, wanting to be part of the bride of Christ when He comes as the bridegroom. And we should be talking to our neighbors. We should be letting people know that we believe marriage is between a man and a woman, and that a man should have only one wife, and concubines he should have none. And that we believe that God would really curse the land if we let this thing run rampant among us. Now, we might not be able to stop all the people around us from doing what they want to do, but certainly we can stop it in the church and in our own families and our own lives. It's certainly that, because we do have control over our own lives, even when we don't have control over others. To be the unspotted from the world bride of Christ when He comes as a bridegroom, we must not have these things among us. We don't want this church to be cursed because of these things. It's a sobering thought, and one that is before us in this land right now, and will be as time unfolds again and again, because the forces of evil will keep putting that up in front of our face over and over again and wanting us to be tolerant of things that are evil and tolerant of things that the world would have us believe and go along with. And they'll call us names, sure, but that's all right. There's only one name that I want to be known by when everything is said and done, and that's the name of Jesus Christ. I want Him to say, "This one belongs to me." The land does not have to be cursed. There is a way for a land not to be cursed. And I found the answer to that back in Chronicles, 2 Chronicles, chapter 7. It's a good thing I put a bookmark in it because I had an awful time finding 2 Chronicles. But I hope you don't. If you want to follow me, you probably can find it faster than I did. 2 Chronicles, chapter 7, verse 14. Very simple formula. Good one to memorize. You write this down and put a frame around it and hang it in your wall somewhere. This is a good thing to have in your memory. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Now this was stated to the children of Israel. But God is the same with all people. He treats all people alike, and so we come under this as well. Are we his people? Are we called by his name? We call ourselves by his name. We call ourselves the Church of Christ. And no other name will count, because that's the only name at which all the knees will bend. And as I read before, but we are called upon to humble ourselves and pray and seek his face and turn from our wicked ways. Those are the four things in the, listed in this scripture I read. Humble themselves and pray and seek the face of the Lord and turn from our wicked ways. And he promises he will hear from heaven and forgive and heal. Is there a scar upon our land because of the beliefs that so many people have and that are being made popular in this land? Yes, there's a scar on this land. But it doesn't have to be a scar on the Church of Christ. And it doesn't have to be a scar in your family or in your heart, because you have a way to obtain the forgiveness of God. It can't be done. So what is our responsibility? And I've kind of headed in two directions here tonight, and I did it on purpose because I think that we have responsibilities. We have responsibilities in marriage, and we have responsibilities in our church concerning the marriage of the church with the bridegroom, Christ. So there are two marriages here to be concerned about. And maybe you're too young, you're not married yet, okay, but it's something to think about and something to be have a conviction for before the fact. That's easier than if you have to change your convictions after the fact and try to recover what has been lost. But yes, we have responsibilities toward our temporal marriages between husbands and wives, and also toward the marriage of the church. And the responsibilities are not hard to spell out. I think one good place to do it is to go to the book of John, the fifth chapter. I'm going to start at the beginning of this chapter. I said fifth, didn't I? I mean the 15th chapter. And starting at the beginning of the 15th chapter, it says, I am the true vine, and my Father is a husbandman. Now right away, we have drawn a picture here. There's a vine. Vines have branches, don't they? And vines bear fruit. And vines have a root someplace. And they have someone to take care of them. And so Jesus, saying these words, is creating a picture for us. I am the true vine, that's Jesus, and my Father, that's God, is a husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. So who are the branches? That's us. We are the branches. And notice what God wants the branches to do. To bear fruit. Now you can say, well, I'm a branch and just look pretty, but you don't accomplish anything for God unless you bear fruit. So just becoming a branch is only part of the story, only a beginning. So I could say, if I suppose, that we all became a branch when we were baptized. A branch of this vine that Jesus is talking about anyhow. But if it stops there and we bear no fruit, there is nothing accomplished. But I'll read on. Verse 3. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me can he do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered, and men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. Well, I don't want any part of that. So I'll just stick around from verse 1 through 5, and the other one we'll just kind of stay away from. But I do want to point out to us that there is a bad end to those who do not bear fruit. Every branch, in verse 2 again, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he, what? He doesn't just pick the fruit and smile and say, how wonderful you are. This is great. I'll enjoy this fruit, and you are blessed. No. Unfortunately, that's not what's promised. Every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Have you found life to be easy? No. I think we all would have to say, no, life's not easy. Might say life's not fair. Everybody has pain along the way. And as we run up against the things that give us pain, that make us wonder where we're going next, that make us wonder if we have the strength to pursue on, those things are the purging that God gives to his branches. And what is the end result of purging? Bring forth more fruit. Getting purged today? Feeling it bad? Time to start bringing forth more fruit. That's why we have a bad time in life. So we'll bring forth more fruit. And I know it's true, because when I've seen myself through bad times, I have discovered that at the end of it all, I'm a better person. I'm more in tune with God. Yes, I bring forth more fruit. It's a fact of life. And it works every time. It will not fail. You will bring forth more fruit if you are purged. Are we clean through the word which Jesus has spoken unto us? Yes, we are. That's what verse 3 says. Clean through the word that I have spoken unto you. There is no other way to be clean, to be holy, to be unspotted from the world. It is only through his word. And so we need to have that word. Educate ourselves in that word. Teach ourselves that word. Listen to those who live by that word. And pray for understanding of that word, because it's the only thing that can make us clean. And so we have to abide in him, that vine, Jesus Christ, the vine. We have to abide in him. We know that the husbandman is God, and we can't go wrong if we abide in the vine. Now, does this apply as a church? Yes. Does this apply in our spiritual life? Yes. Does this apply in our marriages? Yes. Because if we have a spouse and we and the spouse abide in the vine, we are two-thirds of the way there, because we have something very important in common. And we have a basis on which to build something strong called a marriage. I was recently talking to someone about a marriage problem, and the words I was hearing was, the other person, I won't use he and she because I don't want to clue anybody, but the other person isn't giving what I need. and says, I'm not giving what they need. And I'm saying back, you've got it wrong. It isn't what you need and what they need. It's what God needs. God needs there to be a marriage. If you're not giving to the marriage, you're not going to make it. The marriage is a thing within itself. There are two people, and they give to the marriage. That's why we often say marriage is not 50-50. It's 110-110, because each person is giving their all and a little more to the marriage. The marriage is what God made. Jesus went to a wedding, and there he performed his miracle and changed the water into wine. He went to a wedding. He didn't go to the bridegroom and say, here, I'll make you some wine. No, he went to the wedding feast. Contentment, a special place in the world, because we have given to it. And there's something like that with the church and the Savior. In the church, we give to something special. We give to an amalgamation of people working together to be the branches of that vine. And when we give our love to that, and we see it develop and grow, and we see what happens when we go to this place or another, go to those reunions, and what happens. You've never been there before, you've never seen these people, and you walk in, and you're all related. You're brothers and sisters. And they greet you like you'd been with them all their lives. What is that? It's the marriage between the church and Christ. It's a living, breathing, existing thing. And as a church, we must feed it with what comes from us individually, with the fruit that we bear individually. It takes an effort. It takes our tithing. It takes our love for each other. It takes the example we show. It takes having I want to say guts, but I didn't want to use that. It takes the courage to tell other people what you believe. And when people say, well, you're tolerant of same-sex marriage, you say, no, I'm not. It's not scriptural. I'll show you if you want to bother to listen. And they'll call you intolerant. And a few other names. Well, that's all right. Just be content that you're on the side of God. It isn't easy sometimes to be on the side of God. Not easy at all. But that's how we build this thing between us and the bridegroom. Us as a church and the bridegroom. This living, breathing thing. It's a marriage. And we want it to be there. The church will not always be as it is today. Someday, it will be the bride of Christ. We don't really understand what that will be like. But we have the scriptures which tell us it's going to happen. And I want to take you to Revelation chapter 18. I'll read chapter 18, verse 23 first. And I wasn't really going to do this, but something is telling me to do it. So we will. Chapter 18, verse 23. And the light of a candle shall shine no more at all in thee, and the voice of the bridegroom and the bride shall be heard no more at all in thee. For thy merchants were the great men of the earth, for by thy sorceries were all nations deceived. And in her was found the blood of prophets and of saints and of all that were slain upon the earth. What am I reading about? The apostate church, the church of Satan, the fallen church, the church he will not accept. And what a catastrophe. Not even room for the light of a candle to shine. The voice of the bridegroom is not going to be heard there. Not even the bride, because the church won't be there. And the sorcerers had deceived all the nations and brought this false church about. That is the fate of the false and fallen church. We don't want to be part of that. We don't want to listen to the sorcerers and be in that place. But let's go to chapter 21. And I'll start with verse 2. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Do we recognize this New Jerusalem? Do you see what it is? Prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And so that was God speaking to John, the Revelator, and he wrote what I just read. The holy city, the New Jerusalem, the church of Christ, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband, that day will come. Will we be in that church? Will we have these experiences, the wiping away of our tears? No more sorrow, no more crying, no more pain, no more death. Will we experience this with the bride? And I guess the only way I can answer that is to say that we will, if we make ourselves a branch of the vine, if we abide in him, if we keep his commandments, if we stand with him and for him in this world, if we tend to all of the things of life in the way he has asked us to tend to them, including our marriages, folks, and much more than that, of course. The holy city, the New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. I want to be part of that bride. I hope that you do as well. I think that the scriptures I read have made it pretty clear what kind of people we should be. To be the branches and to be present when that bride is joined with the bridegroom and accepted by him.
Thank you, Glenn. We're going to close this evening with hymn number 174, but before we do, we'll make a few announcements. Thank you. Let us pray. All right, Heavenly Father, we thank you again for this beautiful day, another day to serve thee. We thank you for the impress of thy Holy Spirit, for your scriptures which you've saved for us, and for thy Son, Jesus Christ. Go with us as we leave this place to our homes, to face our work and play in another week. We pray that you will be there to guide and support us, for we need you at every step of the way. Be with our church. Be with our locals. They might be strong and keep the faith. Be with our ministry as they travel in this country and the third world countries to take your gospel to those that are searching. Lord, forgive us our sins and help us to do a better job for thee, giving you the praise, honor, and glory in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.